has already been mentioned, and we have good friends here. And it's wonderful to be with Barb. Barb was a key person to our adaptation and enculturation to the Philippines, for which we are eternally grateful. In your Bibles, if you'll turn to John chapter 3, we're going to be back in the book of John for this portion, John 3. And it's one of those scenarios where the reality is we're never the same after we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never the same when we have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look through the pages of Scripture and you look at that woman at the well where Jesus told his disciples, I have need to go through Samaria, where Jews would not have done that. The Lord said, I've got to go to Samaria. And there he encountered the woman at the well and her life was changed forever. We've already looked at the life of Peter. His life was changed after an encounter with the Lord. How about Nathanael, one of the disciples? When the Lord called him, his immediate cynical response was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the Lord encountered him and turned his life around. And how about those that were healed from blindness? Those that were lame and were healed? How about those lepers that were healed? All of us can attest that we're not the same having encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus, because his life was changed. His life was changed after an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me begin with a little illustration, a little story, and if you don't mind, I'll read it. But again, it just illustrates for us and helps us understand that encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ can have a profound impact on our life. Apollo 15 astronaut James Irwin had an encounter with God that he would never forget. Irwin was the eighth man to walk on the moon and the first to ride in the lunar rover. Irwin had trouble with a planned experiment. Frustrated in his attempts to get the experiment to work, Irwin decided that he would pray. Raised in a Christian home and a believer and churchgoer since the age of 10, he was a nominal Christian at this stage in his life. His wife would say, maybe he walked away from his walk with the Lord a little. He described himself as a bump on a log Christian. But he really needed wisdom due to this problem, and he said, God, I need your help right now. Suddenly, Irwin experienced the presence of Jesus Christ in a remarkable way, unlike anything he had ever felt on earth. He goes on to say that, or his wife went on to say, the Lord showed him the solution to the problem and the experiment erected before him like a little altar. This unusual encounter with Jesus, some 238 miles from Earth, changed Irwin's life forever. Like other men in church history who have experienced dramatic encounters with God, the result was an increased power to witness for Jesus Christ, a confidence and boldness that fueled his passion to become an emissary for Jesus Christ to the nations. Within a year of Irwin's return from space, he resigned from NASA and formed High Flight Foundation, which is on a quest to reach the world as goodwill ambassadors for the Prince of Peace. God decided that he would send his son Jesus Christ to the blue planet, Earth, the blue planet, Irwin said. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we can relate to God. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Irwin goes on to say, as I travel around, I tell people the answer is Jesus Christ. That Jesus walking on earth is more important than man walking on the moon. So when you hear the word Nicodemus, or when you hear the name Nicodemus, what do you think? Let's read about it in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Nicodemus, one who had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at verse 7. Do not be amazed, Nicodemus, that I said to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of the scriptures. What do you think about Nicodemus? We're probably tempted to think of him as someone a little bit cowardly. We might even belittle him a little bit. I mean, we're talking about a man who was a Jewish leader. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest, most powerful religious and political body within Judaism. And it's this group that was ultimately responsible for the mishandled, the shabby trials, and the unlawful execution of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were the conservatives of the day. The Sanhedrin were more liberal. Nevertheless, they believed in the Bible. They believed in the inspiration and the authority of the Old Testament. They believed in the supernatural. They believed in the miracles. They believed in life after death. They believed in angels. They believed in demons. They were the separatists. Pharisees means separated. And they made every effort to keep Judaism pure of heathen influences. But with that, there were some problems that developed. They became highly ritualistic and legalistic. They held to oral tradition so much so that over time, they became a higher priority than Scripture, the oral traditions. Essentially, they were enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, they lived a good life. They obeyed the law. But the Lord Jesus had very powerful words to say. Matthew records for us 7 woes to the Pharisees. Listen to this. Listen to this one that the Lord proclaimed. He says in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs on which on the outside appears beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Some of us here today appear just like that proclamation. Nice on the outside, but inside we're nothing but full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Well, historically, Jesus caught the attention of the Pharisees. We go back to the incident recorded for us in Luke chapter 2. At the age of 12 years old, when Mary and Joseph and their son Jesus made that annual pilgrimage to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem, on this particular year, Jesus lingered but went unnoticed by his parents. And when his parents enacted a search for Nicodemus, they found him in the temple. A 12-year-old in the temple. And in the temple, Jesus was listening, and then he began to ask questions, and then those in the temple were asking questions of Jesus, a 12-year-old. They were amazed at his answers. He grabbed their attention. When Jesus began his public ministry, they began to sense a difference between his teaching and the teaching of the rulers of the day, the religious leaders. People had begun to take notice of his authority. His authority by healing the sick. His authority by casting out demons. And so we say to ourselves, how can a Pharisee speak critically of him and his ministry? Here he is, he's performing miracles. People are taking note. But the truth of the matter was, the Lord was making the Pharisees look bad. And this did not escape the attention of this man Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, that highest legal, legislative, and judicial body of the Jews. And interesting to note that this account only occurs in the Gospel of John. You'll not find it anywhere else in the Bible. John makes it very clear that he wants us to know about this man Nicodemus, this renowned Bible teacher, a respected teacher of the Old Testament, one who had seen the Lord in action, one who had apparently taken great note of the Lord and had held and gripped his attention. So much so that Nicodemus was never able to perform any miracles. And so we start to wonder and maybe ask the question, I wonder how long Nicodemus had been seeking to speak with the Lord. I mean, he couldn't overlook the evidence. His co-workers, his fellow Pharisees, they were offering all kinds of alternative explanations. But I'd like to think that Nicodemus was dealing with some personal convictions and that Jesus was on some divine mission because he was possessing authority by which he was able to speak and heal. Authority, that's what seemed to grab the attention of Nicodemus because it was the one thing that seemed to impress the crowds and it irritated his fellow Pharisees. But it had a great, profound, and grabbed the attention of Nicodemus because Jesus taught and acted with authority. Almost as though to say, what gave you the right to do this? What gave you the right to do that? And Jesus, in every sense of the word, was usurping the authority of the Pharisees. And so he comes to the Lord by night. That should also cause us to ask the question, why did he come at nighttime? The scriptures say there was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, a ruler who came to Jesus by night. Why? I can't answer that question. The scriptures don't tell us. Perhaps he feared retribution. Perhaps he feared loss of status. Perhaps he would be embarrassed if he was caught speaking with Jesus at other times when people could see. Then we might ask the question, I wonder what was on his mind. Why was he coming to Jesus, and why was he coming to Jesus at night? I'd like to think it was a real, honest, serious attempt to discover who Jesus really was. Some of you here today might be doing exactly the same thing, wanting to know who this Jesus is, who the people that come to this place, they're remembering and thinking and worshiping Jesus. Who is this Jesus? I'd like to think that's what Nicodemus was perplexed with. I mean, he acknowledges that this one has come from God. He acknowledges that God is with him. Perhaps he wondered if Jesus could be the Messiah that he knew all about in terms of the Old Testament. Is this the Messiah that we've been waiting for? We might ask the question, was Nicodemus visiting independently or as an official, a spokesperson for the Pharisees? Because we read with notice, he says, Rabbi, I, he doesn't say that, he says, Rabbi, we, as though he were speaking collectively. And it's not real typical of Pharisees in terms of their behavior to be secretive. You see, they thrived on being noticed. He may have been acting independently. He may have been acting without any Pharisee sanction. He certainly didn't see Jesus as a rival and somebody that needed to be suppressed. No, he saw in Jesus as someone who had something that he didn't have and he wanted it. Nicodemus was not prepared. He was not prepared for the declaration given to him by the Lord that night. And we might look at this and say, this is perhaps the most important teaching that Jesus gave while he was here on earth. And make no mistake, because of his omniscience, Jesus knew exactly why Nicodemus came to him. Jesus knew what was on the mind of Nicodemus. For Jews, and certainly for Nicodemus, to be born a Jew was to be born into the kingdom of God. In fact, here's a historical note. The Jews were so certain that they were going to heaven simply because they were born Jewish, and that some rabbis even taught that Abraham stood watch at the gates of hell just to make sure that none of his descendants accidentally wandered there. Teaching of the Jews. And similarly, the teaching was true of the day that Gentiles were lost. They were born lost. And so Jesus went right to the point of why Nicodemus had come to him that night. Now, the scriptures don't say it just this way, but let me paraphrase it a little bit. As the Lord had opportunity to confront Nicodemus, he was saying this to him. Nicodemus, I want you to know you're on a pathway to hell. You're on a pathway to hell. And if you want to get to heaven, you must be born again. Now, again, that's a paraphrase, my paraphrase, not scripture. We read in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Verse 7, do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. And verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When you see the word verily, verily, or truly, truly, it's repeated for emphasis. And when you see something that's emphasized, as I was saying to the kids this morning, pay attention. It's the Holy Spirit's way of grabbing your attention. You need to pay attention. I tell you the truth that unless a person is born, that is, reborn from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you know what? This response stunned Nicodemus. It perplexed him and stunned him. In fact, in verse 4, he takes it seriously, still believing that it's something that he must do in order to be born again. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, meaning to the Lord, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Nicodemus still thinking he has to do something in order to come into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a learned and a privileged man. He knew about God, but he didn't know God. Therein lies the difference. Some of us here this morning might know God, but we don't know about God. I mean, this is a top teacher of the Jewish law, but he didn't seem to have a grasp of the basics. Now, there's three things in this conversation worth noting. Three things. Number one, Jesus revealed to Nicodemus the reality of his need. He begins by saying, those outside the kingdom of God cannot understand the things concerning the kingdom. And certainly Nicodemus was unable to process all of that. He was not able to grasp it because of his fallen nature. Sometimes we can't grasp it because of our fallen nature. Spiritual things are not to be grasped because of superior intelligence. There are many in this audience this morning that have wonderful intelligence. But spiritual things cannot be discerned because of superior intelligence. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, these words. Listen to this. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually discerned. And Nicodemus is confronted by the reality of his situation. He is outside the kingdom of God. Essentially, all of us are outside the kingdom of God, because we need to recognize religion and coming here Sunday after Sunday does not get us or anyone into heaven. So he presents him with the reality of his need. The second thing is that he's given the remedy. Verse 3 and verse 7, you must be born from above. And yet Nicodemus is still thinking that there's something he needs to do. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he? Being born of water talks about physical birth, but being born from above or born again is something the Spirit does inside us. And then he makes an allusion to wind. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of Spirit. See, we can't command the wind to blow, but we can feel the effects of wind that does blow. And that's what new birth is like. New birth is like wind. We can't command it to occur, or can't command it to do something. We must do nothing and let God do the work in each one of us, because we're helpless to save ourselves. We can't do it. You and I must cry out to God to be saved. We need to cry out to him for mercy and ask God to change us and to cleanse us. And then thirdly, the Lord reviews with Nicodemus something that he would know from his history, his Jewish history. We have to go back to Numbers chapter 21, but look at verse 14 and 15 of John chapter 3. This is a little bit of a historical lesson for Nicodemus. And he reminds him, as Moses, verse 14, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That historical reminder was something that occurred early in the Jewish history, where the Israelites were complaining against God. They were grumbling about the journey they were on and the lack of food and water and the fact that they hated the manna that was wonderfully provided for them. And so in response, God sent fiery serpents, snakes, and anyone who was bitten would die. Moses intervened and God provided salvation. He instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and instructed the children, anyone who looks at the pole where the bronze serpent is on will be healed. But you have to look. Look up and see and be healed. And ultimately, Jesus connects this with his own death at Calvary as he was lifted up on a cross. Nicodemus, how can a man be born from above? And so Jesus gives the analogy, but now he's more direct. And he says, if anyone is to be saved from the penalty of their sins, they must look to him for salvation. We enter the kingdom of God by recognizing who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. And like the bronze serpent, Jesus will be lifted up on a cross, buried, and rose again, or raised again on the third day in a resurrection, exalted by God for his sacrificial obedience at Calvary. And the wonderful incentive is shown on the verse behind me. You've been here week after week. Look at that verse. It's the incentive. For God so loved the world. He loves the lost. He loves you and me. And God gives his very best. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. There was nothing better that God could give to redeem you and me and Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves the lost. He gives the best. And he asks of you and I the least. All we have to do is what? Believe. And so we ask the question. After this incredible encounter that Nicodemus had with the Lord that night, whatever became of Nicodemus? How did he respond to all of this? Well, John tells us. And so we go to John chapter 7. Quickly, look at John chapter 7. This is the second time that we see Nicodemus referred to in the pages of Scripture that John records for us. John chapter 7. He's actually defending the Lord. And I'd like to think that things are, as a result of that encounter, things in Nicodemus' life are beginning to have an impact on him. And he actually defends the Lord. You see, efforts were being made to arrest the Lord. No one was able to do it. The Lord's time had not come. That's why they weren't able to do it. They were unable to bring any harm to him. So the Pharisees and the chief priests gather together the temple officers, and they command him to find him and seize him and bring him back. Look at verse 32 of John chapter 7. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. And look at verse 44. Verse 44. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to him, "Why didn't you bring him to us?" And the officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." The Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." And then look at verse 50, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him. And he knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered him and said, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." So here Nicodemus steps up and says, look, you can't try him without laying charges and having a fair trial. And they looked at Nicodemus, you've been duped too. Why don't you search the scriptures and you'll find that no prophets ever come from Galilee. Well, it's true that, their ignorance really started to be portrayed, because if they would search the scriptures, they would have discovered that prophets like Nahum and Jonah were prophets that came out of Galilee. And so this encounter that Nicodemus had with Jesus at nighttime had begun to have a profound impact on him and grip his heart, and he actually came to the defense of the Lord Jesus. But then we look at the last portion of Scripture, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. This is the third and last time that we find Nicodemus referred to by John. John chapter 19, verse 38. Listen to these words of Scripture. The Lord had been crucified, and the Passover was about to begin, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus beg the body and want to prepare it so that the Passover can unfold. Verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Verse 39, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, there's John reminding us of the first time that we heard about Nicodemus, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet lain. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. 100 pounds of spice. That's what Nicodemus contributed to this effort of preparing the body of Jesus for burial. Myrrh and aloes, they would sprinkle the spices on the body, and they would wrap it with strips of linen. And this was probably much more than was ever needed by the custom of the day. Now, I want you to understand the significance of the actions of Nicodemus. The day of the crucifixion of Christ was the day the Passover lamb was to be eaten. And by Jewish law, could not eat the Passover meal if ceremonially unclean. Even entering the place of the Gentiles, even coming into the very presence of Pilate, would render Nicodemus and Joseph unclean. But nothing could compare to touching a dead body. That was the worst form of defilement. And so whatever became of Nicodemus, I think he got it. He was the one who came to Jesus by night and had this compelling conversation. And then in the next time that we have an encounter or that we hear of Nicodemus, he's urging that Jesus be given a fair trial before rendering any judgment by the Sanhedrin. And then this last encounter, he couldn't eat the Passover meal, but in all reality, Nicodemus participated in a greater Passover. So he got it. Secondly, I think he learned. He learned about God the Father, one who loves us, the one who is in control. He learned about God the Son. He learned that God the Son was one who came not to condemn, but rather he is the one and the only Son of God. I think he learned about himself. He learned that to enter the kingdom of God, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most shocking for Nicodemus is the verse that's inscribed on the wall behind me, because that declares God's love extends to the entire world. You and I in the entire world. Whoever is repeated 3 times, whoever. The entire world. And there is no limits based on race, nationality, gender, denomination, or social standing. As we close, go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 contains some good closing words for us as we consider the encounter Nicodemus had with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read John chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21. But anytime you see a personal pronoun, simply insert your name in there. And perhaps that will help make this come alive for you this morning as we close. We're looking at John chapter 3, verse 19. And I'll insert the word Nicodemus. But when you hear the word Nicodemus, see if you can't put your own name in there as a way to think through an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And Nicodemus loved the darkness rather than the light. For Nicodemus's deeds were evil. Verse 20. For Nicodemus, who does evil, hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that Nicodemus' deeds will be exposed. In verse 21, but Nicodemus, who practices the truth, comes to the light so that Nicodemus' deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning that we can look at a changed life because of an encounter with you. We look at Nicodemus, and we might look at him and think that he was a coward, that he was afraid, that he was unwilling. And yet, Father, there seems to be a heart of Nicodemus that knew that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was one who came from God and that God was with him. And having had this encounter, his life was changed. And Father, there may be some here this morning, because of things that we have sung and things that we have seen in Scripture, have been confronted with the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you give them the courage to take seriously the claims of John 3:16. Help them to understand that God so loved the world, that God so loved everyone here in this room this morning, that he gave his precious possession, the best that he could give, he gave the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. In his name we pray, amen.